Romans chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Jesus Christ came to be the second and last Adam. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, and much more have the grace of God, and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. On November 5th, 1941, the Emperor of Japan met with over a dozen top Japanese military commanders in Tokyo, including Admiral Yamamoto, the mastermind of the attack on American naval forces at Pearl Harbor. And there, those 12 men or so made the unilateral decision to wage total war on the United States of America. 32 days later, Japanese bombers and submarines began to attack Pearl Harbor, an attack that was mainly initiated and planned by Admiral Yamamoto. This one act would not only result in the death of over 2,000 airmen and sailors, American sailors and airmen, but also, as the war progressed, the lives of thousands of soldiers on both sides, and ultimately the ghastly and horrific deaths of over 225,000 men, women, and children during the nuclear bombing of two Japanese cities. But on a far greater scale, at the dawn of time, shortly after day six of creation, before one drop of pollution had so much as marred the clean new air of planet Earth, the act of one man, Adam, plunged the entire human race into darkness. By trespassing, transgressing God's clearly flagged and well-marked boundaries around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam deliberately violated God's revealed will and acted as our representative, as our federal head, declaring war on the goodness of God. Admiral Yamamoto believed it was a war that Japan could not win. And Adam, whether he knew it or not, was declaring a war he could not win. Like a tiny mountain spring flows down as a small trickle, which is joined by other springs and trickles till it becomes a stream and then a river and then empties all of its sediment and pollution into the ocean. So Adam's one sin, one act, joined by all the filth, atrocities, and brutal acts of millions upon millions that followed until we are all engulfed in an ocean of sin and condemnation. So thus, at that point, commenced the reign of death. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, and of course, long after that, over all who sinned. Death, for thousands of years, has sat upon a horrible throne, and all who have been under it have not been free from his tyranny. Just as Mount Vesuvius erupted suddenly, and the entire Italian village of Pompeii was engulfed in lava in a matter of minutes, and not one single person in that village escaped death, so no one has been able to escape the reign of death, whether young, innocent, babies, infants. Adam would never fully understand the consequences of that one act. What an inheritance we have received from him. Imagine your father passing away and leaving you a will, and you're sitting there in the attorney's office, and he reads, "Okay, your father has left you no money, no land, no estate, no vehicles, nothing at all. But here's what he has left you: death, destruction, despair, and damnation, and about 1,000 other things in the fine print. Thanks, Dad." This is the inheritance that we have been left by Adam. This is the fallout from one man's sin. And so I want to consider this question. As we consider death's reign, I have to ask this. Does death reign over you? Are you dead to God? Are you growing up in a Christian home, dead to preaching, dead to the worship service? Are you indifferent to sermons about the beauty and loveliness of Jesus Christ? have the cares and worries and anxieties, have the glitters and attraction of this technological world that we live in, have they captivated you to a point where the Word of God bores you? Do you have a heartbeat for God? Do you have a pulse? Do you respond to the voice of Christ and the Word, the pokings and proddings of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God is read to you? Do you have an appetite for the divine, a thirst for the pure Word of God? If not, if never, these things, then you would be as any person with no heartbeat, no pulse, no appetite, no response to outside stimuli. You would be pronounced by any reasonable medical examiner dead at the scene. Consider then that although death did reign from Adam to Moses and continues to reign to over all those who do not trust in Christ, Paul goes on to say this: Adam was a type of one who was to come. Although Adam's act brought on the human race these devastating consequences, amazing as it seems, and this is what I had a hard time wrapping my mind around, this man of clay, this man of earth, this man whose one single act brought upon so many devastating consequences is a type of Christ, a figure of Christ. Joseph sold his brothers into slavery for 30 pieces of silver. I can understand he's a type of Christ. The ram slain instead of Isaac on Mount Moriah, the Passover lamb in the book of Exodus, the sacrifices and priests of the tabernacle, David as the shepherd king, that all seems fitting, but Adam as a type of Christ? Well, the reason why Paul makes this comparison is because of this principle of headship and representation. It was the act of one man that ended the reign of innocence and inaugurated the reign of death. Yet, hallelujah to God, the act of another man ended that terrible 6,000-year reign and inaugurated another reign, the reign of life. The reason we do this, we praise God for this, because although Adam wrote the first chapter, he did not write the epilogue. Why every year do thousands of choirs, from New York to Sydney to Seoul, South Korea, all over the world, if you Google it, the Hallelujah Chorus, people from all over the world are singing. Why are they singing 2.5 hours of pure scripture? People who don't even believe, some of them, that what they're singing. Why? Because there was not just one Adam. There was a second Adam, a last Adam, a final Adam. Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the promised Messiah. The first Adam was of the earth, like Paul says in that glorious treatise of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, he was of the earth, earthy. But the second Adam was from heaven. The act of the first Adam ruined and condemns us. The act of the second Adam justifies us. Notice Paul says the free gift is not like the trespass. The reason being is the act of the first Adam put us in eternal debt. It cost us so much we could never dream of repaying it. But the act of the second Adam was a free gift. And here is the glory of it. It is not just a gift that erases the debt. Not just a gift that cancels out the debt that we owe and brings our account to zero. That would be in and of itself amazing. To have billions and billions that you cannot repay erased in one single moment by one single act. But further than that, this gift, Adam's act cost us everything. This gift frees us from everything and doesn't just make us debt-free, but makes us incredibly wealthy in grace and spiritual blessings. This one single act of redemption and salvation that Christ performed by being our substitute on the cross did not simply take us out of debtor's prison like Amy from Charles Dickens' Little Dorrit, who was born in that prison, who never knew anything but that prison, but as the result of her father's actions nonetheless, but then suddenly is lifted up out of it by the kindness of Arthur Clennam. So just in this way, grace does not just take us from the prison and put us out on the streets with nothing. It also makes us instantly rich in that which we were bereft of before, the goodness and the grace of God. In that sense, the free gift is nothing like the trespass. It is not like the trespass because when we trespass, We violate known will. We're not like the hunter who just accidentally wanders on somebody's land, not seeing any signs, nothing's marked. No, there are clear no trespassing signs laid out by the law of God. It's on every tree. There's clear flagging. We are breaking down the fence, cutting the barbed wire, deliberately crossing over it and tracking that deer and killing it. That is a criminal act. But it's not like the trespass. For the one trespass by one man brought many into condemnation. Many. One sin plunged many into judgment. But the gift of grace followed millions upon millions of trespasses and yet abounds to forgive them all. Christ did more to restore to us simply what Adam had lost. Christ's transmission of love and grace to us as the second and last Adam went beyond the guilt and wrath that Adam's act passed on to us. In the words of Matthew Henry, the stream of grace is much deeper and broader than the stream of guilt. Praise God. Why? Why is it? Because this grace keeps generating more grace, abounding grace. This grace doesn't just take away the guilt and consequences of that one single transgression of Adam. But many offenses, the countless offenses of millions and millions, all the offenses that I have committed, who followed Adam, who have put their faith in Christ and will do so in the future. Not just the one single act of Adam, but all the acts of sin that come from that stream and end up in that ocean of sin. Not only does the reign of death end in Christ, but we also are like Joseph, elevated from slavery, not just sent back to his father's house to be another brother in the family, but elevated to be second in command to Pharaoh. We are now reigning with him. We are now kings and priests. Sin no longer reigns, but life reigns. We don't have to let sin reign over us. We don't have to be kept sway to it. We don't have to continue in the same habits as our brother preached. We are now kings and priests. Christ is our king. We are co-rulers with him over death, sin, and hell. The greater the strength of the tyrant, the greater the power of the tyrant to keep people under his spell, just like in the first book of Narnia, the greater the strength and the glory of the conqueror who comes to dispel him. So why then did Christ come? He came to be the antidote to the poison of the first Adam. He came because the first Adam failed. He came because our loving and merciful Father chose not to leave us in the consequences of that failure, but to liberate us from sin and guilt and cause us to sit with him in heavenly places to give us an everlasting and indescribable inheritance. Thank God for the second and final Adam.